Good morning. I invite you in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, Gospel of Matthew, first book in our New Testament, chapter 16. We're going to camp out here and look really at just one statement that Jesus makes in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles in front of you. As always, it is good to be together. I thank you for being here, for joining your voices in song. For those that have led us this morning, I want to say a particular thank you to Dustin for praying for our Bible classes that begin a new quarter this morning. Any of you that have been around here for any length of time know that the teachers of these kids' classes put in an extraordinary amount of work to teach our children, and it is such a blessing. Our family has been tremendously blessed by the Bible classes that take place in the back. And so we get to start a new quarter of those classes this morning and encourage you to take your kids and let them benefit from this new quarter of Bible classes. And for the adults, we're going to be doing something a little bit different this quarter in that we are not going to have more than one option for classes. All the adults are going to be meeting here in the auditorium to engage in a study of the book of Acts. And our goal in this study is to look at the early church, as we call it, and to observe and to imitate their example in our lives. And I want to engage in this project as a church all together because it is vital that as a congregation we are honest and that we are self-critical and we are reflective and introspective about who we are and what we are doing. And to look at the blueprint, to go back to the core of who it is that we are and what it is that we are supposed to be. And so I invite you to take part in that study with us. It will be a Sunday and Wednesday class. And as always, we'll have material that you can take home with you and use in preparation. And all of the recordings and videos will be online for catching up and filling in as well. But in light of our study of the book of Acts and our looking at the early church, I want to get a running start in this sermon by looking at something that Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 16. It's clear from the way that Matthew sets this up and from the way this conversation goes that this is a very important moment in the ministry of Jesus. He has removed himself with his apostles to a faraway place to be alone with them and to have a very frank conversation. You remember that Jesus was not always straightforward and that oftentimes he talked about things in parables. Here, Jesus has a direct conversation with his closest disciples about who he is, and he says some things that are foundational, not only for them, but also for us. Let's read these words again in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, when it says that Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now look closely at the next couple verses, Matthew 16 and verse 18. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Three things that I want to highlight from Jesus' statement here about our identity. Again, who we are and what we are about. The first of those is that we belong to Jesus' church. We belong to Jesus' church. There's a lot that Jesus says around this simple statement, And we'll talk about those things. But right in the middle in verse 18, Jesus says very plainly that he is going to, he says, build my church. Now, Matthew is writing, as the rest of the New Testament authors did, in Greek. And the Greek word that Jesus uses here for church is the word ekklesia. And unlike our English word church, that word was not loaded with all of this religious meaning and connotation and misconception as the word church is today. The word ekklesia was a very generic word that simply meant an assembly, a group of people that gathered together for some purpose. And so when the citizens of a city would come together for a town hall, that was called the ekklesia. When there was a mob and a riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, Luke, the author, calls that an ekklesia. And it's also the word that was used when the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, were translated into Greek. It's the word used of the assembly or the congregation of Israel when they would gather together at the temple or at the tabernacle. And so Jesus is very basically saying that he is going to build his assembly, his group of people. And in this way, I would point out, church is not exactly the same thing as the kingdom, which is also referred to in this passage. Kingdom means reign or rule. But the church is the group of people who live under the reign of God, who live in the kingdom of God. But Jesus building his church, gathering his people, you could see this in many ways as the fulfillment of everything the Bible has been talking about up to this point. Remember that in the beginning, God created humans to dwell with them, for them to belong to him. And humans rejected that beautiful paradise in Genesis chapter 3. But from that moment, God was working to redeem a people for his own treasured possession. Over and over again, from the earliest books of the Bible to the last words of the Bible, God says, I will be their God, they will be my people. This is what God always wanted and what he was working toward and what Jesus was accomplishing. I will build my church. I will establish my group of people. Now, I think it's helpful whenever we talk about the idea, the concept of church in Scripture. It's important, I think, to distinguish between a couple of different ways that this word is used, both in Scripture and in the way that we use it. And I'm going to reuse a chart that I used 5 years ago in a series of lessons called the Biblical Church. But on one hand, we would use the word church, or I should say the Bible uses the word church, to describe what we would call the universal church. That phrase is not in Scripture, but I think the concept is very much so. In fact, that this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, I will build my church. This refers to the one group of Christ's people of all times and all places, all those who belong to him. And if one has been baptized into Christ and joined with him, they are a part of this, again, universal church, the one body. And there is only one. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And he says explicitly in chapter 4 that there is one body. And of course, because these are those who belong to Christ, only God knows. In fact, Paul says explicitly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord knows those who are his. It is not up to us to draw these lines. But the Bible also uses the word church in a different way to refer to local churches, that is, particular groups of disciples of Jesus or Christians who meet in various places. This is what we see developing in the book of Acts. As the gospel goes out and people are saved by trusting in Jesus, people, Christians in particular places, join themselves into groups. There's a church in Jerusalem. There's a church in Antioch. Most of the rest of the New Testament after Acts is letters written by the apostles to these local churches, a church in Philippi, a church in Corinth, and so on. And that is what we are here. When we talk about the church that meets in Bel Air, we are a local congregation, and we are of Christ in that we belong to Christ. And so we refer to ourselves in that way. This is a phrase that's found in Scripture, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 15. Paul says to the Roman Christians, the churches of Christ greet you, meaning the congregations that belong to Jesus in these various places, they say hello, they send their greetings. But we could also describe ourselves as a church of God, for instance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul addresses the church of God, which is at Corinth. But we should acknowledge that there is a historical explanation for why we use the particular name Church of Christ to refer to ourselves, or better yet, why 60 plus years ago, the Christians who formed this group chose to use that name. And it's due to a movement that took place in this country about 200 years ago in the early 1800s. It was an effort of individuals to actually unify people. There were all kinds of denominations and religious groups and institutions and committees, and they said we should unify under a simple commitment to Scripture and allowing Scripture to establish doctrine and church practice, and we should be referred to by no other name but Christian. Now, these men did not agree on everything themselves, and of course, they were not right in everything that they taught or believed. And as is typical, this movement itself fractured and divided over time. But in one of those strains coming out of that movement, churches referred to themselves as churches of Christ. Most of them, like this one, remaining independent and autonomous, but still kind of flowing out of that same basic idea. And so, while I think it is appropriate to acknowledge our heritage in that way, even be thankful for it, we should also remind ourselves quite often that we are not beholden to a human movement. And we are not obligated to hold to the customs or the traditions of Churches of Christ in America. And we should not be so naive to think that only Churches of Christ in America since 1800 are the only sound churches the world has ever known. And we should not be so proud to think that since we use that name to describe ourselves, that we have everything right. Instead, what we can do is we can hold to what is the ideal of that description. And understand that we are not a Church of Christ because we belong to the Church of Christ denomination, but we are simply a congregation of God's people that belong to Christ. We are of Christ. We have been redeemed by Him and by His blood, and we submit to His authority. And so in both of these ways, in both the universal church sense and the local church sense, as individuals and as a congregation, our identity is rooted in Jesus. We belong to His church. He is our Savior. He is our King and our head. We submit to Him. We wear His name, and we shine His light in the world. Jesus says, "I will build my church." Second thing I want to point out from Jesus' statement here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, is that Jesus' church is built on the apostles. Jesus' church is built on the apostles. Jesus says there in verse 18, speaking to Peter, remember, Peter has been the one to make this confession, we say, about Jesus. You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the King, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends Peter for that, but goes farther to say this is a divinely revealed truth, not flesh and blood. Remember earlier, the people around, they were confused on who Jesus was. They didn't see the truth, but God had revealed to Peter the truth of Jesus, that He's the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Jesus says in verse 18, "I say that you are Peter." This is a new name for Simon. This was not his birth name. But it's a name that means rock or stone. And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And there's been a lot of debate, really for centuries, about what exactly Jesus means. Who is the rock, or what is the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on? Is he referring to Peter as the rock on which he will build his church, or is he referring to perhaps the statement of Jesus Christship that is the rock on which the church will be built? Well, I'm going to say something like it's both. And here's what I mean by that. I think there's an important parallel passage that we've actually referred to quite often over the last year in Ephesians chapter 2. So look at what Jesus says here in Matthew 16. You are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. Think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. He doesn't use the word church, but he talks about the household of God, which I think is referring to the church, God's people. He says God's household has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the corner. You see the parallels here, okay? Jesus is talking about building his church. Paul is saying that the household of God has been built. Jesus says, I'm going to build it on this rock, speaking to Peter. Paul says that the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, as we've discussed recently, what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2 is that the church is built on the divinely revealed message that came through the prophets of Israel and the apostles of Jesus. And it is on this message, what we have here in Scripture, that God's people, God's house is built. And I think Jesus is essentially saying the same thing in Matthew chapter 16. And as we will see in the book of Acts, Peter is not insignificant here. Peter is going to have a very critical role. He is going to be, as was often the case, even here in Matthew 16, Peter is going to be the spokesperson, the one who gets up and speaks on behalf of the apostles, the word of God. And as we'll see in a second, Jesus says to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. I don't think it's an accident then that Peter is the one in Acts chapter 2 to get up and to deliver the gospel message that will let people in for the first time to the kingdom of God in Jesus. And Peter will be the one in Acts chapter 10 to do the very same thing for the Gentiles, proclaiming the gospel in the household of Cornelius, granting them entrance alongside the Jews into the kingdom of God and into the household of God. And so Jesus is telling Peter, on your proclamation of the message, I'm going to establish my people. And Jesus also says here in Matthew 16 and verse 19, again, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The reason why the people of God, the church of God, is established on the message of the apostles is because God, Jesus, I should say, is giving the apostles the authority to act and to speak as his official representatives. That Jesus is the king, and he is sending out his apostles as chosen representatives to speak his word and to do his will. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not telling Peter and the others, you guys get to just decide on your own who's in, who's out, or you guys get to lay down a law, and whatever you decide on your whim and wisdom, that's what'll be in heaven. No, Jesus is saying, and it becomes clear through the rest of the Gospels and in the book of Acts and the New Testament, that it is by the Holy Spirit that the apostles will proclaim the message that will open the kingdom to all. And it is by the Spirit that they will teach and lead Jesus' church, again, by his will and by his command. They've been given authority by him to act and to teach as his chosen representatives. And so, bringing this back to us, this is why, if we belong to Jesus' church, this is why the teaching and the writing and the actions of the apostles are so critically important for us. Because we're a part of Jesus' church, which is built on the apostles. And so if we want to know who it is that we're supposed to be and what our calling is, we read the writing of the apostles who were divinely appointed by Jesus. If we want to know how, as a local congregation, we should function and operate and work and worship and have fellowship together, then we should go to the account that we have in Scripture of the first churches that were led and taught by the apostles. Those churches were not perfect. We're going to see that there's imperfection and sin and hypocrisy and fraud and prejudice in the early churches. But still, they were led by the apostles. And so we should go to that example to establish what it is that we are to do, who it is that we are supposed to be, again, as individuals, but also as a local congregation. And this is why in our study this quarter, we are going to approach Acts in the way that we are, because we make it our aim to follow the apostles' teaching, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, and to follow their example. We belong to Jesus' church, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and the scriptures that we have revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing that we'll point out from Jesus' statement here is that Jesus' church, of which we are a part, is unstoppable. This is this phrase in verse 18 that we haven't gotten to yet, where Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." I imagine that even without explanation, that's a pretty awesome statement, that Jesus says, the gates of Hades will not overpower my church, my people. But what exactly is Jesus talking about? Well, Hades is a term that refers really to like the realm of the dead. Death and Hades are used in pairing with one another all throughout Scripture. And so we should associate Hades with death or the grave more so than associating with hell or the torment that God has planned for those who rebel against him. So Jesus is talking about death, and he says that the gates of Hades will not overpower, okay? But what are gates? Gates are a defensive mechanism, not an offensive, right? They're not a weapon that comes at you on the attack and you have to ward off the gates. But they are defensive structures that stand in place to keep something out or to hold something in. And Jesus says the gates of death will not overpower, which suggests either that he is talking about invading death and those gates are not going to stand in our way, right? Or he's maybe talking about the other direction, escaping death, and the gates of death will not hold you in as they did not hold in Jesus when he rose from the dead on the third day. Either way, it's a powerful statement. And it is clear that death is no match. Even death, the most powerful forces in our universe, even death itself, is no match for Jesus' people in this age or in the age to come. One of my favorite illustrations for thinking about and studying the book of Acts is one that's given to us in Scripture. Back in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of the statue that signifies the kingdoms of man that will come one after the other. But then there is this stone, this rock, that is carved out without human hand. It crushes the statue of the kingdoms of man, and then it grows and fills the whole earth. And Daniel says, that's the eternal kingdom of God. Well, that picture of the stone that grows and grows and fills the whole earth, that's what we see happening in the book of Acts. We see the kingdom growing, the message of Christ going out, and nothing can stop it. Not internal division, not external persecution. Nothing can stop the growth of God's kingdom in the book of Acts. And because God's kingdom is unstoppable, then God's people, therefore, God's church, they are unstoppable as well. Remember that in the book of Acts, key figures like Stephen and the apostle James will be put to death by the authorities. Doesn't stop it. The word of God continues to increase. More people continue to be added into the number of God's saved in Jesus. And so death does not stop God's people in this age, and of course in the age to come, because God's people, those who are in Christ, though they die, Jesus says, will live again. And death, the gates of Hades, will not hold us captive. Because as Jesus rose from the grave, our bodies will rise from the grave. And so Paul can say amazing things like this in Romans chapter 8, famously. In all these things, we are super conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or this in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of that day when Jesus returns and those who are in Christ are raised and the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality. Paul says, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he uses this taunt from the Old Testament, taunting death, taunting the gates of Hades. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is the church that we belong to, the body of Christ, who lives in fellowship with him now and lives with him forever. And Jesus says he's going to build it. And Paul said in Ephesians 2 that it has been built. And yet we say here, in the ever-important title of this lesson, that this is the church that Jesus is building. Because it has been built, it has been established, of course. And yet God is still working. Paul says to the Philippians that he's confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And it is God, he says in the next chapter, who works and who wills in you for his good pleasure. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2 that we are like living stones that are being built up. This construction project is still underway. And so we engage in a study this quarter of the book of Acts to continue building and to continue to analyze and to reflect on what has been built and what it is that we are doing so that we can root our identity in Jesus and as individuals and as a local congregation do what is most pleasing to him and what will represent him and shine his light in the world as we look forward to the day when he will return in the same way that he went up to heaven in Acts chapter 1. So we're going to sing a song, and this is an opportunity for anybody here who needs help, who needs encouragement, who perhaps needs to join Christ's church, that universal church, by being united with him in baptism, or perhaps you just need the prayers of this church, the encouragement of this church, to be the man or woman God has called you to be. Whatever you might need, however we can help you, please, now, come to the front.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday.